Ken talked about the fellowship we have, and Russell has some good food. Bought some steaks for us tonight, steak and cheese, real steak and cheese. And we're gonna play some games, and we'll be surprised, and some good fellowship as well. So, hope you can come 5 to 8, if you can come out and hang out with all the guys here. We're gonna continue or really finish up what we're gonna do as far as Philippians here in chapter 4. If you have your Bible, we're here in chapter 4, one to 9, we're gonna look at today. Last couple of weeks, we looked at the capacity worth of knowing Christ, that awesome blessing that we have to know the Lord. There's nothing greater than that. And then we looked at last week the spiritual minded race that we run. This all kind of leads us into this passage where it has its focus on our walk with God, the relationship that we need to start, or maybe we have, that we need to take seriously and maintain at all costs. As it is with anything we have, whether it's a house, a car, or even our physical bodies, they all need maintained. And if you grow older, they need more maintaining. But over time, they fade, they deteriorate. Or anything that we have materially, you know, sometimes there's great cost involved in maintaining and keeping up with repairs and maintenance. It's the same way with our relationship with God. A healthy walk with God that allows you to experience all the spiritual blessings that Christ offers you doesn't just happen on its own. Spiritual maturity doesn't come easy. We have a part to play in our relationship with God. Just like any relationship, both parties work to maintain a healthy relationship. Now, Paul here in this passage, he's shepherding the heart of God's people. We are reminded that even great churches made up of wonderful believers still struggle with sin, such as disputes and joylessness, a lack of grace for one another, anxiety, and pure thoughts. Empowerment and wisdom to gain victory over these things are found in our walk with God. That's what we're going to look at today. It's found in our walk with Christ. And here Paul gives us several things here that help us maintain a healthy walk with the Lord. And therefore, our first question we're going to ask ourselves today is, do you maintain healthy relationships in the body of Christ? Do you maintain healthy relationships in the body of Christ? Look there at verses 1 through 5. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul makes it clear that the instruction that he is about to give them is given in love. And as he reaffirms his love for them, he starts off the chapter urging them to stand firm in the Lord. Now the word therefore that we see there kind of draws us back to the previous passage of what we just talked about last week. And so he wants them to stand firm, in other words, endure, never give up, in light of their heavenly citizenship, in light of the return of Christ, as we talked about last week. Paul knows that there is no standing firm in our own strength. He knows that steadfastness is found in Christ alone. It is in the Lord's power that we can stand firm in our faith. This is an overflow of our relationship or our healthy walk with Christ. Throughout this letter, Paul addressed some of the issues that were going on in Philippi. We looked at several of these, and here he focuses on an internal issue. Not external, it's internal. Disunity in the body. We talked about this earlier in the letter, but now he focuses on an issue between two ladies. He even names those who are not getting along. This doesn't happen. We'll see this happening many times. Maybe really it's not one other place in the New Testament, but he names them, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, Can you imagine the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, writing a letter to one of his servants to the church at Macedonia? What would that be like? But would he call some of us out by name? Awkward. Embarrassing. What issues would he need to address? Can you imagine they're reading this letter? They're all excited to get to this place, and you know, Yoda and the Sense Peter sit up there, and then all of a sudden, Yoda, what is he talking about me? We have no idea what they were disagreeing about, but I'm sure that it was some of the same stuff people disagree about today. Little things really that don't matter in the grand scheme of things. But it was severe enough that the church wrote about it and asked for help, and it was severe enough for God to include it in his word to them. But it's also here at the end of the letter, so it's handled in a very loving way. We can see in Paul's exhortation that he had faith in these women to work it out among themselves, and he had faith in church leadership to help them correct what was needed. But Paul is giving us a clue into the process of solving problems like this in the body. Apparently, these ladies had not failed morally. They didn't have it wasn't a theological issue. Otherwise, Paul would have addressed it, as he did in many other places, and commanded them to repent of it and submit to the Lord. This was probably just a true disagreement about something. Some think it maybe was along the lines of leadership. Maybe they were jostling for leadership in a particular thing, or maybe they didn't agree with something in that. But we don't really know for sure. But Paul here first addresses both ladies. He says, "I entreat you," meaning he was pleading with them to work this out among themselves. He wanted them to lay aside their pride, lay aside the desire to be right, and agree in the Lord, as he says here, which means to have the right attitude toward one another, or the same mindset that Christ has. For the sake of Christ, agree with one another in order to maintain unity of the body, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. This is always the first step to reconciliation. First, we try to work it out among ourselves when we have a disagreement with someone. Now, if they couldn't resolve the issue on their own, then he requested the help of a third party. He called this person a true companion. He trusted this spiritual leader in the church to help them out, and he gave good reason for why. Look what he says here. For these ladies, their fellow sisters in Christ, their names are written in God's book of life, which is important, because this means that working out this problem is possible. There's power. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, right? There's conviction that can be had. There's repentance that can happen. There's wholeness that can be had here. There's reconciliation because they are in Christ, which means working out this problem is very possible because of their union with Christ. These ladies have labored alongside of Paul as well. I mean, they had done that for the sake of the gospel. They had done a great work for the Lord. Think about that for a moment. We're all examples for someone, whether we like it or not, whether you're children, grandchildren, co-workers, schoolmates. I mean, we're all examples for someone. These ladies had worked with Paul. And others would have looked to them, maybe as examples of what it looked like to follow Christ. Look at how these ladies served alongside of Paul for the sake of the gospel. How devastating would it be if they saw these ladies in leadership causing division in the church? What if they were unknowingly driving people to take sides? You see, division can spread like a wildfire. It can cause unbelievable devastation. Two people can tear a whole church apart. That's why God put this issue in his letter. If you have an issue with anyone in the body, you need to work it out in love, extending grace toward one another. If you can't, you need to get help. Deacons, if there's an issue that needs to be worked out, you need to put all your effort into it. It's worth every bit of effort you might take to make unity in the body. Why? Because the sin of division holds the body back. Any sin. But the sin of division can ruin our witness in this community. It can make us look like hypocrites. It can keep new believers who are trying to find out what it looks like to follow Christ. It can keep them from growing spiritually. It can keep a hand of God, the blessing of God, off of us from reaching the community with the gospel. We should not take this lightly. It's a very serious issue. As we talked about before, unity has a great impact on those around us. Remember what Jesus said? In John 17, he said that through the oneness of the church, through that unity, the world would believe that the Father sent Jesus the Savior. That's what we kind of want, right? That's our mission. We want the world to believe that God sent Jesus the Savior. And Jesus says, hey, that's going to happen through us maintaining unity. But if it's not handled correctly, if we just let it go, if we harbor that bitterness or that unforgiveness in our hearts, it's going to greatly, not just affect the body, it's going to greatly hinder your walk with God. That's why it's here. Maintain your walk. Paul finishes with a couple last things here to help us maintain this unity. He says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And then in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And reasonableness means gentleness. It also means being considerate of others. Being gentle and considerate of each other would go a long way in keeping unity in the church. Like it reminds us of what he shared about his example back in Philippians 2. Remember when he says, look out for the interests of others, not just your own. Right? It's about showing, outdoing each other and showing honor. It's about submitting to one another in humility. We need to be considerate of others. We need to extend grace and love and mercy and be patient with one another. We're all in this battle together. None of us here is without sin. We all struggle with it. We're all overcoming the old man, the old woman, the old person we used to be. And walking in Christ, we all have our issues. And we need to extend grace and have patience with one another. Here's the thing. We can be real with each other. We can share our concerns and our issues and our trials, and we can still rejoice in the Lord always. We can, rather than drawing attention to ourselves, we can draw attention to Christ. It's encouraging when we see other people rejoicing always in the midst of hard circumstances. We can still be honest. We can still share our burdens and pains, and we can still, at the same time, rejoice in the Lord always. It's about our attitude. It's about our perspective. Paul reinforces his saying here. He says, the Lord is at hand. Meaning that Jesus not only sees and knows all that's going on in your life, in your mind, and in this body, but he will come again. Right? He's at hand. The Lord will come again, as we talked about. And this time he's coming as judge. And Jesus expects to see unity in the family of God. So he's trying to provoke a little reverence in us. I remember when I was little and I waited for my dad to come home. I was always excited. I loved to see my dad come home from work. But on those days where I've done something wrong and I was awaiting dad's punishment, I wasn't too excited about his coming. I had a little fear of what my punishment would be, and I felt the heaviness of doing something wrong that displeased my dad. And so I learned the consequences of disobedience. He's trying to bring a little reverent fear to us. Remember, the Lord is at hand. He not only sees, he's coming back. And we need to be prepared and ready. And if there's something of all things he wants to see, he prayed for us and said, I want to see the oneness that I and the Father have. There's no greater oneness. There's no greater unity than that. He prayed for us in the garden before his crucifixion. He wants to see unity in the body. A couple of practical questions, because this hinders the relationship. This is a serious thing. A couple of practical questions to ask yourself in this area as we finish out this point. Do you see yourself as a threat to the unity of the church? Don't answer too quickly. We all should. Every member can be a threat. It's why each of us needs to maintain a healthy relationship with the Lord so that we are not a threat. But all of us can be threats. Don't think that you can. You can be a threat. Secondly, will you ask for help when you have a conflict? When you feel like you can't work it out? We're co-laborers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ in the same family of God. We're in this together to maintain unity. God designed the body. Sometimes we need help. Maybe like Yoda and Sintiki, they might have needed some help. Paul understood that. Thirdly, are you prepared to do that? Are you personally in a good place in your walk, and do you know how to help another believer in this area or in any area of ministry? Are you prepared? Are you willing to be prepared? In February, I'm going to be leading a training here in Mayfield, and what it looks like to minister to others. All of our leaders are going to be required to take this training, and it can be a great help to anybody here in the body that wants to, that is ministering to other people, wants to learn how to minister to other people. You're going to learn some valuable wisdom and instruction for how this works, and it's going to help us as a body learn how to minister to others in a Christ-like way. Next, Paul gives us a command that helps us maintain a healthy walk with the Lord. Our next question, do you maintain a healthy prayer life? Look there at verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, worry and anxiety are really two sides of the same coin. They really both describe the same thing, and they're both sin in God's eyes. Jesus commanded us not to worry, not to be anxious about your life in Matthew 6:25. And he goes on to say, you know, by worrying, who can add 1 hour to your life? And then he says, you know, why worry? Because I'm the one who takes care of you and supplies your needs just as I do the flowers of the field and the animals. I take care of you. But he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will give you everything that you need. Here in verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. We're not even going to get into the physical issues that anxiety causes in our bodies, and there are many. But this is something every single one of us faces in life. None of us really knows what tomorrow holds. None of us. The only thing that we can count on in this life are the promises of God. We all face hard issues where we have to make a choice, sometimes every day. Will we choose to trust God with this, or trusting ourselves or something else? If we trust God, we know that he has our best in mind, and if we do it his way, you know he has, it's going to turn out for our good and for his glory. If we trust something else or someone else, you better worry. You better start worrying. Because everything else will let you down or fail you at some point. Paul gives a solution here that helps us deal with anxiety. Prayer. We've been asking, seeking the Lord. Hopefully you're seeking the Lord with me, asking God to make us a people of prayer. And there are so many spiritual blessings that come along with that. It's not just any prayer either. He talks about the right kind of praying here. And he uses three words here to describe the right kind of praying: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Now the word prayer, this is the general word for prayer. It emphasizes adoration, devotion, and worship to the Lord. If you start having feelings of anxiety, your first response then should be to go to your prayer closet or go somewhere where you can get alone with God without distraction and begin to worship in prayer, to praise him with your words. As we turn our attention to him and we see his majesty and his holiness and his attributes and how almighty he is and who we worship, we regain a right perspective. That God is able to handle whatever problem you're facing. And so the first step then is to worship him, adore the Lord, stand in awe of him in your prayer. Secondly, our supplications, which means to earnestly share our needs and problems, including the needs of others. It's not that our prayers are focused solely on us, but God wants to see your spiritual fervor. It's not just about earnest physical energy filled with great emotion. I need to be emotional in my prayers. You might definitely be emotional in that situation, but he wants to hear your heart. That's what he's looking for. We should never come to God half-hearted. Think about your child. When that child is hurting or uncertain about something, you want your children to come to you and tell you all about it. You want to hear what's on their hearts, right? Don't be worried. God wants you to earnestly share your needs and trust him to take care of you. Come to him with everything that's on your heart. And when we earnestly come to him, it shows that we're relying on him, we're trusting him. Lastly, the right prayer involves thanksgiving. And this gives us balance to our praying. We may have no issue telling God what's on our heart, but how often do we thank him for answering our many requests and supplying our everyday needs. Do y'all remember the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? It's in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 and 19. But Jesus is traveling through Jerusalem, and he comes upon these 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers, they're crying out. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he looked at them and he said, hey, you go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of lepers. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he comes back shouting. He comes back to Jesus shouting. He says, praise God. And he fell on the ground before Jesus' feet. And he begins to thank him for what he had done. And then it makes this statement that says, this man was a Samaritan. And so Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said, hey, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. How often are we like these nine lepers? We receive all these blessings from the Lord daily, and we just keep on walking through life and never stopping to give God thanks. Maybe we do. We include that little saying in our prayers. Lord, thank you for this day. That's about it. We have any idea of the magnitude of things that the Lord does for us on a daily basis. Things that you don't see sometimes. Things that you might not recognize. Do you understand the spiritual battle that's waging on around you, that he is fighting on your behalf? Do we understand that our basic needs are met by him, or do we kind of walk through life with this mindset that says, you know what, I work for this, I supply my own stuff, I supply my own food. Now you do. It's by God's grace you have what you have. Yes, God works through our diligence to work hard and make a living. Scripture never rewards laziness, but it's always God who provides our needs every single time. How much time do you spend in thanksgiving to the Lord? Today or tomorrow, when you're faced with a feeling of anxiety or worry, let your first response be to stop, get along with God, even if you have to take a bath and break at work or school, get along with God and worship him in prayer. Remember how great he is. Remember the things he's done for you. Put your trust in him. And then earnestly make your request to him. Lay what's on your heart before God. What's giving you that anxiety, that word? Lay it before God and then enclose your whole prayer against him. Just thank him. Thank him and thank him. Thank him for the access he's given you, the power he's given you, the peace that he gives you, the joy. Thank him for supplying your needs. Maintaining a healthy prayer life will drown out your feelings of anxiety. Do you know what will happen if you follow this instruction to pray in this way, as he says here, in everything, as he says in everything, he tells us what you're saying. Extraordinary verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. This is an unbelievable peace. You'll be filled with God's true peace, a peace that cannot be explained, a peace that guards your heart from worry and anxiety, a peace that clears your mind so that you can focus on him in order to regain a spiritual mindset, a heavenly perspective about what's going on in your life. You see, God's peace helps us with two areas that cause us anxiety: wrong feelings and wrong thinking. Wrong feelings and wrong thinking. You know, his peace is amazing. People all over the world are seeking for peace in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. And God is offering us a peace in Christ that is everlasting. And Paul reveals here that it comes to maintain a healthy prayer life. We see this peace in Paul's life when he's in prison. We see it in Daniel's life. Daniel chapter 6, 10 through 11, where it says, the king said, gave his command, everybody's got to worship the king. What does Daniel do? Immediately, he went to be alone with God. You know that had to bring anxiety. That had to bring about some worry. Everybody's got to worship the king, but God said we will worship no one but God. So that there's got to be a little bit. So Daniel immediately goes to be alone with God. Listen to what he said he did. He prayed, he made supplication, and gave thanks to God. Those three things. He prayed, he made supplication, and gave thanks to God. And the result was perfect peace. And I say perfect peace because he had peace in the midst of a lion's den. And that's peace that cannot be explained by any of us, that we would have peace in the midst of a lion's den. Maintaining a healthy walk with God means maintaining healthy relationships in the body and maintaining a healthy prayer. Paul here shares something else that helps us maintain a healthy walk with God. Do you maintain a healthy thought life? What they ever say. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because peace involves both the heart and mind, we must have a healthy thought life. We must be careful what we put into our minds, because wrong thinking will affect our hearts. And it will lead us to wrong feelings. Our thoughts are real and powerful. They can cause all kinds of issues in our heart and produce feelings that cause your life to be filled with worry and trouble. Isaiah 26:3, I love this verse. It says, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. A mind focused on God is going to have perfect peace. Who knows what these believers were focused on at the moment? It could have been they were filled with anxiety because of Rome. It could have been consumed with the political situation at the moment, the mounting persecution. Maybe it was just the disagreements they had at the moment. Whatever it was, Paul gives them a list of things to start thinking about, to fill their minds with and to meditate on. And he wants them to have a healthy thought life. Because that, in turn, is going to help them with worry, anxiety that they're feeling. These are things that he says we, as believers, should dwell on. First, he says whatever is true. Think of whatever is true. God's word is true. That is the truth. Jesus is the truth. His word needs to be in our minds. And I looked at a survey by Dr. Walter Cabot, and it indicated that only 8% of things people worry about were legitimate matters of concern. 8%. And the other 92% were either imaginary, assumptions, never happened, or matters they had no control of. Reminds me of John 8:24, where Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. Just like he corrupted the mind of Eve and Adam and Eve in the garden, he wants to be saying to us today. Therefore, we have to be careful to use the divine power we have given in Christ. Let me tell you, this is an important verse. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 states that you've been given divine power in Christ to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's extraordinary. I love this verse because it reminds me, God's given me divine power of the Holy Spirit to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. This is what it means. It means that we have the divine power to take every thought and then weigh that against the truth of God's word in order to determine whether this is truth from God or whether this is false or a lie or from the world or from our culture. If it's a lie, we have the divine power to remove that from our mind, from our thinking, and in turn, this affects our whole life. He also said, think of whatever is honorable and just. Don't be consumed with the injustice we see in the world. Don't be consumed with how we see that evil prospers in this world. Of course it does. We live in a broken, sinful world, corrupted by sin. Of course it does. There's going to be a day of judgment. We know this. And those who practice evil will be judged. That should give us compassion for those who are in this place. We should think about the stories that are not shared on the media. Or by the need. Right? Those things that are honorable, glorifying to God, stories of justice and kindness of God's people, stories of salvation and what God is doing to reach the nations. And there are so many things out there that if you look, not at what Satan will see, but if you look at what God is doing, you'll find it. You'll see it. And if you think on this, it's going to change your attitude. He says, think on whatever is pure and loving and commendable, meaning our thoughts. Dwell on whatever is morally pure, whatever is holy before God. Not the immoral junk that the culture tells us that, hey, it's okay, it's not really that bad. I mean, we're all sinners anyway. What is loving in God's eyes? Obedience, holiness. I mean, healthy marriage, healthy family. What God's people doing God's doing things God's way, be honorable and pure and lovely and commendable. When that be a people receiving salvation, commendable also means good report. This would be the things worth talking about, things that you wouldn't mind your little children hearing. In other words, don't let social media control your thinking. Stop allowing Satan's orchestrated plan around us in our culture and our world to control your thinking, even to control your prayer life. Don't let it happen. God's giving you divine power in the Holy Spirit to overcome that. He also said, thank the Lord is excellent and worthy of praise. Things of excellence also means things of virtue. Things that motivate us to do better, to give praise. It's something worth sharing with other people. When a follower of Christ fills his or her mind with God's word, they're going to have a great sensitivity for detecting wrong thoughts. Otherwise, what's your foundation? Anything goes. You can always compare yourself to someone else. See, this is going to help you maintain a healthy thought life, which means we need to spend time in God's word. And all this leads to this last point here that Paul makes. You need to maintain that healthy God-honoring lifestyle. Look there, verse 9. What you have learned and achieved and heard and seen me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You can't separate your inner being from your outward action. They always affect each other. Jesus said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Matthew 15:18, right? And so what comes out in action and word is already there. It reveals the nature, the true nature of your heart. And so our spiritual health affects our outward actions and our attitudes. The same goes for the sins we commit. They affect our inner spiritual being. Sin brings unrest into our lives. It destroys our peace. It brings anxiety into us. Paul not only wants them to experience the peace of God in their hearts, he wants them to experience the presence of the God of peace in their lives. In order for that to happen, they need to have a healthy God in their lives. They need to not only feel the mindset of God's word, they need to allow that word, his word, to change their behavior. They need to act on what they learn. They need to obey what they've been commanded to do. Paul lays out four activities here that will help produce in them a healthy Christ-like lifestyle. He talks about what they have learned, what they have received, what they've heard, and what they've seen. You know, it's one thing to learn something, to gain more knowledge about healthy Christian living. It's quite another to receive it internally, to make it a part of your inner being, to allow God to use it to change your heart. That's what he does through the Holy Spirit. He uses his word to change you, to change the nature of your heart, and change you into the likeness of Christ. If we're just picking up the Bible and reading it and laying it back down like we would any other book, we're just going to gain more knowledge maybe. But our Heavenly Father wants your time. He wants your full attention. He wants to change the nature of your heart. Therefore, we must spend time reading, praying through, thinking about, meditating on what we've read, asking the Lord for help. God will change us, and we will begin to live a life that honors and glorifies him. We also talked about what they have heard and seen. You see, Paul talked about this in the last passage. Having a Christ-like example so that others can follow suit. It helps us pursue spiritual maturity. They witnessed Paul's example. They heard him speak about truth. They saw his life before him. God had given them the power they needed and the example in Paul to live a healthy Christ-like lifestyle. And peace has a lot to do with this. I want you to remember this. It can be a great spiritual test to see whether you are living your life according to God's will or not. If you're walking with the Lord according to his ways, then the peace of God and the God of peace are going to have influence over your heart. But when we disobey God, when we seek to go our own way, we lose that peace. And then all of a sudden, you begin to have this feeling that something's not right. Something is not right. Have you seen something's not right? Remember how sin affects our inner being? If you're not feeling the peace of God in your heart, you need to stop. And you need to spend time with God without distraction and let him evaluate your spiritual life and your actions as well. Something's not right. If you want to maintain a healthy walk with God and gain victory over worry and anxiety, you need to maintain unity in the body, healthy relationships. You need to strive to maintain a healthy prayer life. Maintain a healthy thought life, which will in turn change your lifestyle. This is an overflow of a healthy relationship with God. He's the one who empowers us and brings these things to bear in our lives. But there's a right way to pray, there's a right way to think, and there's a right way to live. That's God's way. I love how James 4, we're going to finish with this. He tells us, he gives us a picture of the wrong way to pray, the wrong way to think, the wrong way to live. And it causes war in our lives. He said, you ask and you do not have because you ask wrongly and you spend it on your own time. Your prayers are not focused on the will of God, they're focused on you and your will. And then in thinking, he says, in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, purify your heart, you double-minded. See, if your mind is set on the things of the world, filled up with what the world wants you to think about, you're going to be double-minded. You're going to be tossed to and fro like on the waves of the sea. Then he says, in life, he says, do you not know that friendship with the world ends you with God? See, there's no middle ground. God's children may not live like the world lives. There could be a huge difference. You're a child of God, a citizen of heaven, an ambassador of Christ. In order to maintain a healthy walk with God, we must surrender to the Holy Spirit's leadership in our lives. We need to let Him lead us, let Him empower us so that He can maintain these things in our lives. Then we're going to experience the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. We're going to experience the God of peace that's with us and guiding us. But if we surrender to our flesh and the world around us, we're going to pray according to the flesh. We're going to think like the world thinks and we're going to act like the world acts. And your life is going to be a series of ups and downs that's full of anxiety and worry. It's a work to maintain a healthy walk with God. But God's the one who empowers us to maintain this relationship. And they are spiritual blessings, so many that we gain through Christ. As the worship team comes, be reminded again. I want you to be reminded of the commitment that we all made back in October 9th. I'm going to continue to look back to that. That commitment. I hope that you remember that often. If you write it in your Bible, we all stood together as a body. And we made a commitment before God. Just like God said, as for me and my household, serve the Lord. We said, as for me, I will do whatever necessary to abide with Christ and let His words abide in me. I will do whatever necessary to abide with Christ and let His words abide in me. What is God leading you to do that is necessary for maintaining your walk with God? What is it that He's speaking to you about? Surrender to His leadership. Surrender to His empowerment. Let Him do what He wants to do.